This is Cross Hope, a daily word of hope and inspiration with Randy Snyder, Senior Minister of Crossview Christian Church. Now, with today's message from Cross Hope, here's Randy Snyder.
My favorite cartoon of all time is a single frame comic that came out of an out-of-town newspaper. It was from another city. I don't even know the name of the artist that did it. It shows a deserted island in the South Pacific. It's an island the size of a two-car garage in terms of landmass. There is a palm tree in the center of the island. Coconuts hanging from it. There's three people on the island, a man, a woman, and a young boy. Tattered clothing. The man is on the right side of the island. He's sitting on the water's edge with a fishing pole in the water. The woman's standing at the opposite end, looking off into the distance, and the young boy has his arms around the knees of the woman, looking up at her, and he says, "Thanks for choosing to be a stay-at-home mom. Thanks for choosing to be a stay-at-home mom." Some of you get it later. Nobody laughed in the other two services either. I thought it was funny. It's my favorite cartoon. Thanks for being a stay-at-home mom. Had nothing to do with choice. Had nothing to do with choice, but there are things in your life that have to do with choice. I really believe that your greatest power in life, according to one author, is your ability to choose. Your ability to choose, your ability to decide. And all of life is about decisions. All of life is making a decision to follow the Lord, to accept the Lord, or reject Him. And listen to this, all of life is a decision to accept the authority of the Word of God or reject it. I'm going to preach a passage today that some people are going to find offensive. I preach passages like this before and people say, "I was offended by that," and I am not being sarcastic at all. Don't anyone say he said this sarcastically, because I'm not. I'm amazed at people who can watch violent scene after violent scene on television, can watch sexual scene after sexual scene, watch sexual violence on TV, depicted on TV, and then turn around and say, "I was offended by that message today. I can't believe it." I'm saying, what? You were offended by a passage of Scripture from the Word of God? Do you see any irony in that? What we allow into our mind's eye and what do we allow into our spirits? And then turn around and say, "But I was offended by that Scripture." This is a Scripture that some people will find uncomfortable and offensive. This is a Scripture that's politically incorrect in 2013. It's a Scripture that people say, "I reject that out of hand. I reject it out of hand." And yet it's part of the series that we're preaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians. It's called "The End, Prepped or Panicked." It's the fourth chapter, it's verse 1. The Apostle Paul is speaking and he says this, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are now living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified," which simply means to be set apart, different, "that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen or the pagans, non-believers, who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or sister," really means brother or sister, "or take advantage of them." Take advantage of them how? Sexually, is what it means, if you want to know the truth. "The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit." Years ago, I had a conversation with a man who was trying to picture in his mind what it was like to live in biblical times. And he did this very innocently. And in a way, I understand it. He said, "I picture when The Apostle Paul wrote his letters. These people were walking around their towns with robes on, and they had their hands folded, and they were singing hymns. And that's the culture of the day. And that's why Paul could write these religious things to these people. Nothing could be further from the truth. When I read something to you in a minute, some of you will be shocked when you hear about the morality of the day. This was a pagan culture, a culture that worshipped idols, a culture that mixed sexuality with worship in their temples. And so sex was a big part of the cultural religion of the Greek culture. In fact, I'm just going to read to you from a man by the name of Demosthenes, who was a Greek orator years ago. And this is exactly expresses the culture of the day. We keep prostitutes for pleasure. We keep mistresses for the day-to-day needs of the body. We keep wives for the begetting of children and for the faithful guardianship of our homes. So long as a man supported his wife and family, there was no shame whatsoever in extramarital relationships. It was to men and women who'd come out of this society that Paul wrote this paragraph. This was a pagan culture, to say the least. Paul wasn't writing to a group of prudes. He wasn't writing to a group of people who were just very conservative in the way they lived. He was writing to people who had no regard for the Lord as a culture of the day. And that's what you need to keep in mind today. According to some statistics I saw this week, one out of every five homes will experience a break-in or a home invasion. One out of five homes in America at some point will experience a break-in, burglary, or home invasion. Statistically, there are over 8,000 home invasions per day in North America. In other words, every day, 365 days a year, there are 8,000 homes that experience a home invasion. You say, what's your point? People would identify that and say, isn't that awful? 8,000 homes a day experience home invasions. One out of five homes will be burglarized or invaded. That's awful, and it is. But I think of all the homes that are invaded day after day by an unholy spirit of immorality that has cursed our nation and has brought destruction and is bringing destruction on the families and homes of this country. Think for a moment, not about anybody else, but just your family and extended family, and I want you to rehearse in your mind the damage that's been done by immorality just in your circle. A dad who was unfaithful, a mom who had an affair, a grandparent who had an affair. And, you know, one of the things that's interesting to me is to meet people in their 80s talking about some stuff that happened in their life 50, 60 years ago, and they're still haunted by it. And people then say, it doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't have any impact. Tell the 80-year-old woman who's still struggling with something that happened 60 years ago. Tell a man who's 85 years old of something he did about that it's nothing, no big deal what he did 50 years ago, and it's still haunting his dreams, haunting his daylight hours. You see, there's a price to pay when we choose, make a choice to violate the will and the word of God. Let's look at verse 3. This is a key verse in this passage. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Verse 4, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. Let's look at verse 3. This is a key verse in this passage. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Verse 4, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. God is not anti-sex. He just wants to protect it. That's what I tell people. God's not trying to rain on your parade. He just wants you and he wants me to follow his parameters and his guidelines for this area, this important area of people's lives. Some of you know who John Maxwell is. He says, everything you now do is something you have chosen to do. Everything you now do is something you have chosen to do. Some people don't want to believe that, but if you're over 21, your life is what you are making of it. To change your life, you need to change your decisions. To change your life, you need to change your choices. And a lot of people struggle with that, but I think John Maxwell is absolutely right. We are the result of the choices. We're a result of the moral decisions and moral choices we make. Look at verse 7. Here's the key verse. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. You may never be called by God to go to the mission field and serve as a missionary, but God's called you to live a holy life. God may never call you to go to the ministry. God may never call you to sell your house and go live in some foreign country and work for Him, but God has called you, and He's called me to live a holy life, not to be impure, but to live a holy life. And when I talk about that, I'm not talking about holier-than-thou attitude. Churches are full of people, every church is, of people who look down on other people. Hey, listen, we're all lost without Christ. We're all sinners in need of forgiveness. One of my favorite preachers is Jack Hayford from Van Nuys, California. He talks about a drug clinic that he knew about in Palmdale, California. Annie has a sister that lives in Lancaster, California, just next to Palmdale. And he said the doctor that oversaw this drug rehab center, treatment center, was a member of the church in Van Nuys at the time. This is years ago. And the doctor told Jack that the drug of choice at this particular time in our history back at this clinic was heroin. Virtually everyone that was at this clinic or this treatment center was addicted to heroin. And the doctor told Jack this interesting story. He said, Jack, we've got an interesting dynamic that's going on with the patients. Jack said, what do you mean? He said, well, we basically have divided the patients into two groups. There's a group of heroin addicts that are addicted to the expensive Beverly Hills, Rodeo Drive kind of cocaine. Expensive stuff. The costly stuff. And there's a group of addicts that are the street addicts, and they're addicted to the cheap stuff, the trash heroin. And the Rodeo Drive, the Beverly Hills crowd, looks down on the lower class people in that treatment center. Those people are trash. They're garbage. We're addicted to the good stuff. You know? We're better. And the doctor made this observation. Both groups are dying. Both groups are dying in their addiction if they don't get help and they don't change what's going on. But one group had the audacity to look down on the other. Is that any different than you and I? We look down on people, and this is not a message about looking down on people. It's a message about looking up to the cross. Because everybody needs the cross and the cross of Christ and what it means and the implications of forgiveness. So this is not a message about aren't we so pure and everybody else is so evil. That's not what this is about. And if you leave here thinking that, you've really misunderstood the message. It's a call to holiness from a holy God. From time to time, I will tell a story a second time that you've heard, but I'll go in a different direction with it. That's what I'm going to do today. Last year, I told you about a woman named Marcia from Decatur, Illinois, southern Illinois. Marcia was in her 40s. Her husband was 45. His name was Don. He died. She was left as a widow with several children in her 40s. She writes this. I'll use this as the introduction to why I'm really telling you this story. She said, on September 29th, 2005, my life as I knew it changed forever. I lost my 45-year-old husband. The father of my children was taken from me. She said, for 11 months, I lived through the darkest days of my life. When Don was taken from us, I wasn't sure how I would even begin to breathe again, let alone begin to heal. Little did I know that God was preparing me for an amazing journey of healing and hope. Healing became a choice, a deliberate choice. Now, what she did, this is interesting, and you might want to do this as a family. She picked a passage of Scripture from the Old Testament, and she sat down with her children, and she said, kids, this is going to be our family Scripture. From now on, every decision we make is going to be based on the Scripture. I thought it was a bold move as a single mom to do this. I want to bring it up. Here's what she brought up. Deuteronomy 30:19. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, God is speaking, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. And that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice and hold fast to Him. For the Lord is your life, And he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Can you imagine sitting down with your kids? You've lost your husband, they've lost their dad, and say, here's going to be our family scripture. Choose life or choose death. We're going to choose to follow the Lord. Now, here's what she said. This is what's going to apply to somebody out of this text. I can't change my history. I can't change my circumstances. I can't change the fact that my husband is gone. But I can change how the story continues from here. I am choosing the life mentioned in Deuteronomy 30. How do I do this? By seeking the voice of God in my life. I have become so aware of how God speaks to me. I don't hear his voice audibly. I never claimed to, she said. But I believe he speaks so clearly to me through his word, through worship and music, and through relationships with godly people in my life. The choices I make now, how I choose to live directly, impacts those around me, especially my children. Though my children are making the same journey, we are on different paths. I want to lead by example. I want them to know that God is enough. I want them to know that the stuff, the physical stuff in our lives, matters little compared to relationships, friendship, and love. I want them to know that in the midst of it all, tragedy does not define you. How you choose to live does. I want them to also choose life. How does that apply to morality? How does that apply to 1 Thessalonians 4 in every way? I'm going to rephrase it based on this scripture. You can't change your history morally, and neither can I. You can't change your circumstances necessarily, but you can change how the story continues from here. Do you follow me? I don't know your past, and it's none of my business what your past has been, but you can change the story. You can change the direction today. And I really mean that. As dramatic as that sounds, as over the top as it may sound, we can change life beginning today. Why? By making a choice, a decision. All of life is a decision. I want you to notice verse 8 because it's a frightening verse. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit. You know, you have a decision to make today. One decision you need to make today, I can honestly tell you, is that you either accept the Bible as the Word of God or you don't. And it's your choice, not mine. I can't tell you to believe the Bible as the Word of God. You have to make your mind up intellectually, theologically, emotionally, that it either is the Word of God or it's not. And Joshua, in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, stands before the people of God in his final address. And he says this, choose this day who you're going to serve. If it's the pagan deities, the pagan gods of Canaan, serve them. And I think he meant it. I don't think he was being sarcastic. Go ahead and serve them. But if it's God, serve him. And then Joshua makes one of the most famous statements in all of the Bible when he says this, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. What would happen if every father in this room today said to his family, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord? What if every wife, mother, single woman, single person said, as for me and my family, this household, we're going to serve the Lord? It's a decision. It's a decision and it's a choice that you make. All of life is a decision. And Joshua said to the people, choose this day who you're going to serve. If it's the pagan deities, and by the way, one of the biggest pagan deities of our culture today is sexuality. People worship at the shrine of sexuality, and you know that's true. Just turn on television. People worship at the shrine of sexuality. It's become a god in the life of people, just like money has become a god, and things have become a god, and power and influence has become gods in our lives. Choose, Joshua would say, you're going to serve those gods? Then serve them. If you're going to choose the Lord, then serve him. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That little boy hugged the woman's knees on the deserted island and said, thanks for choosing to be a stay-at-home mom. She didn't choose anything. She's on an island. She had no choice in what she was dealing with. But get this, you've got a choice. You can choose. You can just choose how the story continues from this day forward. You can decide how life's going to go because you have made a decision, not based on anything I've said, but on everything the Word of God says, that verse 7 for you, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And you decide today, perhaps, I believe verse 7. I accept verse 7. I choose to live verse 7. And God will honor you today. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for speaking to us through 1 Thessalonians 4. I know this is a passage that people in all three services might have thought, man, what an offensive passage. It's nobody's business how I live my life. And they're right politically and ethically, legally, they're right. But you had the audacity in your word to say we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things we have done in this body. And Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 6, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you get it? That the Holy Spirit lives in you as a believer and it does make a difference to him, what we do. May not make a difference to us, but it makes a difference to him. Lord, thank you for the people that responded for some very moving moments we had this morning in the first two services. Just speak to people right now who need prayer, who need to make a decision regarding their life in this church.
You have been listening to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. For more information or to listen to or download a copy of today's message, go to crosshope.org. That web address again is www.crosshope.org. Be sure to tune in each weekday at this same time to Cross Hope with Randy Snyder. This program has been a production of Cross Hope Ministries.